I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this, but you're well aware that there are some really interesting stories in the Bible. What I mean to say is that there are some things in the Bible that you wouldn't really expect to find in a holy book. For instance, you're familiar, right, with the story of Tamar? Tamar, this is an offended widow who dresses up as a prostitute and then entraps and sleeps with her father-in-law in order to get justice. Wow, that's a doozy. And what about Elisha? He's walking down the road one day and some annoying teenagers, as if they're the first annoying teenagers to ever be around, they mock him, and what does he do? He calls down a curse. He calls out two she-bears that maul over 40 youths. Now, what's the edifying lesson of that story? Even Jesus sometimes seems to act surprisingly out of character. He's walking down the road one day, and he sees a fig tree without figs. It's not even the season, and he curses it, and the tree withers. Did he just get up on the wrong side of the bed? There are things in the Bible you don't expect to find there. And let's face it, Psalm 5 is one of them. Did you hear what we just read? You hate all those who do wrong. Destroy those who tell lies. If that were fulfilled, would any of us be here? Banish the wicked for their many sins. I mean, why is a psalm like this in our holy book? A song filled with anger and vitriol. What's the spiritual value of a psalm like this? That's a good question. There must be, right? I mean, it's in the Bible. So there must be an answer, and I think there is tonight. Perhaps one far more important than we give it credit for. So tonight I want to wrestle with what some theologians call an imprecatory psalm. This is the first of the psalms that theologians and scholars have argued about and discussed. This isn't the only one in the Psalter. Imprecatory, that means an imprecation is a verbal curse. This psalm is filled with curses. What's the lesson? What's the lesson? Tonight I want to talk about three lessons. So there's this story of this truck driver. He pulled his rig into a truck stop, and he sat down at the restaurant for a meal, and he was there minding his own business when a bunch of rough thugs entered the establishment. They invaded the restaurant and began to make trouble, and they went over to this guy's table, and they said, "Look, we want to sit here. Get up and get out of here." And he said, "Hey, I'm not done with my meal." So they took his coffee and they poured it over his sandwich and they flipped his plate over and they smacked his cap off his head and they said, "Well, you're done now. Get out of here." So the truck driver left without a word. As he exited the restaurant, the thugs had a good laugh. "You're not much of a man, are you?" they said. About a minute later, the waitress clearing tables by the front windows turned to the thugs and said, "He's not much of a driver either. He just ran over 4 motorcycles." Let's face it. Trouble is unavoidable. You can be minding your own business, and it'll come find you. At some point, You're going to be in the position of David who wrote this psalm. At some point in your life, somebody's going to do you wrong. At some point, you are going to be the victim of some kind of provocation. You can't get through life without being wounded unfairly. It's unavoidable in our broken world. And if we listen to what David writes in Psalm 5, he's wounded. And he will tell us it was an unfair wound. Now, what exactly went on, we're not sure. I mean, if you read between the lines, it sounds at least like someone lied to him or lied about him. Maybe there was some kind of public slander, some false accusation, some rotten, gossipy story that really wounded his heart. Maybe David wrote this psalm about Saul. You know, Saul had promised to leave him alone and then chase David high, wide, and handsome in order to take his life. Maybe that's the liar. Maybe that's the evil David's reacting to. But David had more than just one. Maybe he's referring to Adonijah, who used deceit to try to unthrone David. Whatever the case is, whatever the story is, David's hurt. He's furiously mad. And he's got no mind for mercy, does he? No mind for mercy. David wants an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And what's so striking about Psalm 5 is that David expresses his resentment and his anger with perfect freedom. Is that the lesson? That when you're hurt and you're mad, you gotta pour it out with perfect freedom? I don't know. I mean, there's something to be said for being honest before the Lord with what's going on in our hearts. And more than a few people will say, you know, when you're hurt, you got to vent. But I don't know. I hear this psalm saying, watch out. I hear this psalm saying, mind your wounds. Anger can be a trap. Resentment and bitterness can backfire and blow right up in your face. A few years ago, there was a young boy in high school who was throwing water balloons. He got sent home. He returned later that day with a gun. And he shot a teacher, not even the teacher who had sent him home. His anger, in a moment, went sideways, and it was fatal as it was foolish. I hear Psalm 5 asking us to pause, to take stock of our own hearts, especially when we are hurt. In his book, Wishful Thinking, Frederick Buechner writes these wise words. Anger, of the seven deadly sins, anger is perhaps the most fun, to lick your wounds and smack your lips over grievances, some long past, to roll your tongue over the prospect of bitter confrontations, still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel of the pain you were given and the pain you intend to give back. In many ways, that's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback, however, is what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. David's angry. He's hurt. Like many of us. He's honest. But I think he is minding his wounds. He's minding his wounds because what he does, what else he does in this psalm, is really, I think, the reason why psalms like this are in our Bible. It may not be God's desire for us to give vent to our every frustration, but it is his desires. It is his desire for us to give our enemies to him. See, that's the most impressive thing David does. For all the pain, for all the anger, for all the hurt, what he does is that he bundles it all up and he gives it right to God. He lays it at the throne of God. David removes himself from the business of getting even. And he relies on God to do justice for him. I mean, there's that stretch. Look at verses 7 through 10. But I, by your great love, can come into your house in reverence. I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. David puts it all on God's plate. And he leaves it there. Now, it's my hunch that there are some of us who may need to do this very same thing. There are some of us who've been hurt deeply by others. And I'm not talking about the rude driver who cut you off or the neighbor who doesn't pick up after their dog when they walk by your house. No, I'm talking about the real wounds. Some of us have been betrayed by loved ones. People we trusted have broken our hearts. Some of us have been abused. Straight up abused. Kicked around emotionally or physically by a parent or a relative or a boss. Some of us have been victims of violence. And though it doesn't show day to day, deep in our spirits, we're wounded and angry. Psalm 5 not only recognizes the reality of those raw feelings, but it offers this counsel: bring your enemies, bring your wounds to God. How do we even begin to do this? Oh, that sounds good. Thanks a lot, Pastor Jim. But how do you even begin to do this? I think there's some cues in the psalm. Like David, it's all about prayer. You gotta pray. You gotta pray your way through your hurt. Look at verse 2. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. David is crying out. Those are heartfelt words. Those are emotionally weighty words. Lord, I'm laying myself bare to you. That's where it all starts. That's where it all starts. If you've been wounded, you gotta pray. You know, so often when I talk about prayer and how to pray, You're familiar with ACTS, right? A-C-T-S, that little formula. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Where does this stuff fall? Perhaps we could cram it into supplication, but you know what this is? This is complaint. This is godly lament. And sometimes you just got to cry out to God. So how do you begin to do this? You pray. You pray. And here's the second thing. Like David, you keep praying. You not only pray, but you pray repeatedly. Hear my cry for help, my God, my King, for you I pray. That's verse 2. In verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Let me tell you something. I don't think David is saying, this morning I did this, one and done. Lord, I poured myself. Oh, no. The drift of the text, the drift of that verse is every morning. Every morning. The first thing on his mind is his pain. And so the first word out of his mouth is a prayer. You know, I think one of Jesus' parables fits this kind of repeated call for justice to God. Can you think of a parable in which this would fit? How about this one? In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about anything people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. The old version read, won't wear me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for those, for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You know what that question asks? Is he going to find people praying and praying repeatedly to a God of justice who they trust will handle their wounds? How do you begin to give your enemies God? You got to pray. And then you got to pray repeatedly. You got to pray over and over and over again. And then finally this, you have to believe. You have to believe what God has promised. You have to believe that he is a God of justice. Miroslav Volf is a theologian and an author. And in one of his extraordinary books, a book called Exclusion and Embrace, he makes a very provocative point. And his point is this. The only way that people like you and me, people who have been wounded, wounded deeply, wounded really, the only way that people who have been victims of other people's evil can escape the endless cycle of bitterness and retribution and payback and hatred is to believe in divine vengeance. Wolf says that, and he actually uses this term, we in our suburban type theology, we've domesticated God. We've turned him into a God who really doesn't ever get angry. And who really doesn't ever met out justice. Now, Wolf says this as a Croatian who had been party to the terrible atrocities that had gone on with his country's war against Serbia. And he said this, unless we believe in divine vengeance, you know what? We have no other choice but to take matters into our own hands. But if we do believe in a God whose word is a promise, vengeance is mine, then we can escape all those cycles of recycled revenge that poison our human communities and spirits. See, the only reason David prays a prayer like this, the only reason a psalm like this is in our Bibles, is because God is just. And even though the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, they do grind. So give your enemies to God. Mind your wounds. We all have to mind our wounds. They can go sideways quick. And we have to consciously, repeatedly give our enemies to God. And then the last thing we have to do is we just got to wait on the Lord. That's verse 3 again. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Are you a good waiter? Oh, let's face it. There's probably hasn't been a culture or people in the history of history that's more impatient than ours. Really. Chop, chop. Let's get her done. We're always in a rush. But when it comes to God, you better get used to waiting. In fact, when it comes to God, not waiting is often a really bad choice. You know, the Bible has some stories about some pretty famous non-waiters. Think of the story of Sarah and Abraham. God promises old Sarah and old Abraham a son. Years go past. Sarah gets impatient. And so she delivers to Abraham her handmaiden Hagar. And boy, does that make a mess. How about Esau? He couldn't wait for dinner to be prepared. So impatient he was that he sold his birthright for a pot of hot stew. Moses. Moses was vexed and angry and impatient. And instead of speaking to that rock, he struck that rock. And God was so offended that that's what kept Moses out of the promised land. Boy, wait on the Lord. Those are really potent words when you think about them. Well, one thing is for sure, God is a waiter. Oh, can he wait? You know, in seminary, we were taught to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament in particular ways. And one of the ways we looked at the difference and the connection between Old Testament and New Testament was with these two words. The Old Testament was promise, and the New Testament, fulfillment. All those years of promise, thousands of years of promise, thousands of years of waiting. Waiting. You see, God has this sense of timing. He would send his promised Messiah in, well, this is the old language, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. So also, when we were underage, writes the Apostle Paul, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had fully come, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Interestingly, that promise and that fulfillment began a whole new other time of waiting. Aren't we waiting again? We waited all that time to wait some more. In fact, waiting for Jesus became such a problem that even Peter himself had to explain it to people. 2 Peter 3:9, you probably have heard this one. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know what? If you're going to be a believer, if you're going to walk with this God, expect some waiting. Waiting. And yet, expect this too. There's reward for those who wait. It's really quite amazing where this psalm ends up. Such passion and pain. And at the end, David finds some peace. Last two verses. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. David's singing for joy now at the end of this psalm. Spread your protection over them, that those whom you love, those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Wait on the Lord. It's not as bad as you might think. In fact, sometimes it's just what we need. So there was a guy who was looking for a used car, and he noticed an ad in the newspaper. It's a little older story. That's when they used to advertise in the newspaper. Now they do it all online. But a Porsche 911 Targa, $50. He kind of chuckled. It couldn't be. Must be a mistake. You know, it's really, that car was really worth more like $50,000. So he called the number and went to look anyway. And there was a woman there. She gave him the keys to the car. He drove it. It still had that new car smell. Only 2,300 miles. So after his test drive, he knew he wasn't going to buy it. But he said to her, so how much? She said, $50. And he laughed. He said, no, really, how much? She wasn't laughing. $50. She went on to explain, my husband just ran off with his secretary. Our marriage is over. He told me to sell the car and send him the money. $50. Now here's the deal. You can get even, or you can get free. Psalm 5 is about getting free. Let's pray. Lord, there's just no shortage of circumstances, situations, people that don't make us angry, Lord. For some of us, anger is a daily thing. But we're not talking just about that kind of anger, are we? We're talking about that deep, personal anger that wounds our souls and reverberates in our hearts and minds, sometimes for years. So we can identify with somebody like David. Help us to do more than identify. Help us also to find in you, Lord, the perfect caretaker for all our wounds. And not only that, help us to trust that you indeed are a God of justice. A God of justice. And help us to wait on your grace. Lord Jesus, on the cross, you showed us the genius of God's justice. You took our place. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of every ounce of grace your cross offers. And for whatever is left over, Lord, we leave it to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.